We greet you in the fear of our God and in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we are gathered. And we thank you for the welcome and invitation or the fellowship we have enjoyed here in this congregation. And I just want to testify as an outsider, I've seen and I've sensed spiritual life here. And I want to bless that life and from deep within want to help build that spiritual life. Because spiritual life is a reality just like physical life is. And this morning you are spiritually alive or you are spiritually dead or you're somewhere going one way or another. And I think you know that. Whether you realize it or not, I think there's an awareness about spiritual life within us that God has planted. And so I'm here in trembling before my God and before you. I do not intend to say anything today that I don't intend to try to live today and tomorrow. You follow me? I have no platform, although I'm lifted up a little bit this morning from you, physically speaking. I'm higher than you. I am no higher than you. The same word judges me that I'm going to try to share. And just because I cannot live it perfectly does not mean I do not try to teach it perfectly. And so if you would ask your God to meet your need today, he will. And he'll meet the speaker's need today too. And he's already been meeting that, and I've been seeing God's fingers and his hand in just different ways this morning, going with what God, I believe, has laid on my heart. It was interesting as Brother Denny wanted me to share an opening. I'm not an ordained brother, and so I just felt better to share the opening, but somehow or other, here I am. And I just simply accept it. I just simply accept it that God wants me to share something, but from about day one, the first thing that came to my mind was what I'm going to share on, and it just seemed like it never changed. So it must be a need that God wants to be taught. So we will try, in the fear of God, to bring that message. Principles of authority is what I've chosen to speak on this morning. But there's a few things. When you go to a restaurant, sometimes you choose an appetizer. And if I may, I won't charge you extra. I have a few other things on my heart before we get to that, if I may. And I trust that God will open the bread basket of heaven this morning, and he'll give bread where it's needed this morning. And maybe that's why I feel led to share some of these other things. But first of all, that song 660, whoever chose it, was a blessing to me as well as many of the other songs. And at the top of the verse, it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you that ye may abound to every good work. And so the grace of God comes to us, but we must hunger for it, and we must go after righteousness, and then God fills us when we are hungry for that. But in that verse, it just so blessed me in the chorus, bring your vessels, not a few. He will fill your heart today to overflowing with the Holy Ghost and power. That would be what I would love to could hear as a true testimony of today's meeting, that when we're done, we're filled with what we have been desiring for. Whatever that need is, I don't know that. You know that. God knows that. So one of the things I want to give you is a few sayings that maybe you would want to write down as we look at church life and as we look at holiness. There's a few things, and then we'll get into the message. And one of those is that when we seek to live a true life, a true holy life before God, I want you to write this down if you have a pen and paper and meditate on it later. This is the saying that Sidlow Baxter said, and it has blessed me. Sidlow Baxter said, true holiness makes us intensely spiritual, but perfectly natural and thoroughly practical. And that's what we were talking about yesterday in our homeschool, in approaching homeschool. True holiness makes us intensely spiritual, but perfectly natural and thoroughly practical. And as I think of Jesus Christ, that's exactly who Jesus Christ was. And I'll say it one more time because I know it's hard to write as fast as I can speak. True holiness makes us intensely spiritual, but perfectly natural and thoroughly practical. And then there's another saying that I would like to point our eyes toward Jesus Christ this morning. And I'd like you to remember this saying that A.W. Tozer said because it goes with Scripture. And it is this. Faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. And if you're a sinner here today, or if you're a backsliding person today, or if you are a saint struggling for the next answer in your journey in the battle you face, that same faith is required in every situation. Faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. And I like in John 3, where it talks about, and this is the salvation message wrapped in a very, very short thing. If you would turn to John 3, I want you to see that. We need to see our lostness before God before we'll want his salvation. But when we see it, just like the thief on the cross, in a moment, God will come and save our soul. And I'd like to point that out before we get into the message. John 3, it says this. And as Moses, verse 14, John 3, St. John 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you, young man. Now notice, that same A.W. Tozer brought out, and I believe it is true, in the Old Testament, do you remember the pattern of the serpent? They were dying because the serpent had bitten them. What a type, what a type. We're all dying because the serpent, the devil, has bitten us and our own sinfulness and carnality. But one look at the snake, one look at the snake, and they lived. Today, one look at Christ, one look, and we're saved. But it's not just one look. Faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. You follow me? The false teachers of our day will say, once saved, always saved. No. That's not what the scripture teaches. But faith is the onlooking gaze. The onlooking gaze. But it starts with that first look. But isn't that beautiful? That's why we pray for our loved ones who have lived a life of debauchery and sin, and they're on death's door, because we know God can save them in a minute. It's the greatest story the world has ever known. That's Jesus Christ. That's what he's done for me. And that's why I have a passion to share with you this morning. Because we're living in an evil world and it's getting more evil. But the light will shine brighter when it's dark. And we need men who care about the kingdom more than they care about anything else. And may God continue to chasten us until we do. And may he continue to chasten me. I don't apologize for my zeal this morning. I don't apologize for it. Because there's a God that wants us to be zealous for his name. Now, we want to think about his ways. Yesterday with the homeschool talk, we talked about God's ways. And I'd like you to think about God's ways. And as you read the scriptures, written and interwoven all through the scripture is the tenor of God's thoughts. You have to read it from cover to cover to cover to cover. Read it over and over and over. Love the word. And out of that, you begin to think like God thinks. And you begin to learn his ways. I'm going to give you a few ways that you maybe have never thought of. Maybe have never thought of. God's ways are that there's a man and a woman, and we have a family. And there's authority in that union. There's beauty in that union. There's oneness in that union. There's power. That's God's ways, is to have families. God's ways are that we have a brotherhood where there is leadership under Christ the shepherd. He is the head, and under that are the leaders and the congregation, and it's all structured. That's God's ways. We walk in that. God's ways are that we do not cremate our dead. We bury our dead, and we mourn. We don't act like nothing happened and have a celebration of life and nothing happened that we mourn for. We mourn because the scriptures lay out that we mourn. We suffer because they're gone, but we have living hope, and through our tears we glimmer because we know where they are if they have followed Christ. But we mourn. That's the ways of God. And on and on and on it goes. Do you follow me? Learn the ways of God. We can live the Christian life and be walking in ways that are not his. I want you to learn the ways of God. And part of what I'm trying to tell you this morning about the principles of authority, in just a few moments we'll start there, is that is his way. God has established authority. And some of us don't understand it. And some of us are learning to understand it. And some of us are deepening in that. And that's what I want to deepen. I want to plant seeds that will last for generations in this congregation. That's what I want to do. I want you to take this scripture and seek it out and make sure that what I have told you this morning is true. And if I am not right, call me. I'll give you my number if you ask me. Call me, because I want to know. Because I want to change so that I can be aligned with the truth. Here's another one of God's ways. I want to bring this out to you this morning. You can hang on to your physical life. You can hang on to your social life. You can hang on to everything that you have now currently with everything you have. And I promise you, on the basis of God's word, you will lose it. Did you know that in God's word, and all of this is just a pretext, but I want us to align ourselves with God's thoughts. The ways of God are that I lose my life to gain it. And I want you to think about, not have I said the sinner's prayer, but when did you die? When did you lose your life? When did you die? And when did you lose your life? I'm going to read 6 different times, and this is striking to me. Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 16:25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Mark 8:35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Luke 9:24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. John 12:25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Companion verses, Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. These are Jesus' words over and over. So likewise, in Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And Acts 20:11, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Philippians 3:7-8, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Supporting parables, Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And Matthew 13:45-46, again the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We're not taking our life and adding Jesus Christ to it. Jesus Christ is our life. And if that's not reality, God in heaven knows it, and you do not have spiritual authority, and you will fail. Do you follow me? These are hard words, but they're sweet words when we're no longer our own. I'm not here talking to you because I trust in myself. I don't trust in myself. I trust that because you have prayed and that you have a hunger, that God can meet your heart at where you need it this morning. If you would see my notes, you would know there's not a lot of glory here. But God gets the glory. And think about the 10 virgins. I want you to think about the 10 virgins. They were there. 10 of them, 5 of them were prepared and 5 were not. Is it not the story of that parable that 5, they were kind of in too, but they did just what it took to get there by the gate and nothing more. They weren't prepared deeply. They hadn't given of themselves. Do you follow me? Is Jesus giving us a warning? Watch. If I understand that the context of that section of Scripture, it is watch for your souls. Don't assume you're okay. Don't let anyone else ever tell you that you're okay. You need to know it from your God. And when that happens, we will have zest, we will have fervor, and we will have tribulation. I can promise you, you will have tribulation. You will go through deep valleys, but those deep valleys will never destroy you. I was watching when we sang that song about the sea. When Jesus is in the ship, there's no one that'll make it sink. And so this is the joy of giving the life to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our consolation is that whatever happens, I'm with him. There's nothing that can happen that I'm not okay. I can lose my loved one. I can lose my health. And I say these things, and I might face it tomorrow. But I mean it from the bottom of my heart. We have a rock to stand on when we have met the conditions. So let's go in our scriptures now. Let's go to the message. And I want to tell you one thing as you go to Luke 7. Please go to Luke 7. A message from the mind touches the mind. A message from the heart touches the heart. And a message from the life touches the life. We need men that are sold out for Jesus Christ, who their very life, when they go to work on Monday morning, something when they walk into the sawmill, they sense. When they walk into the cabinet shop, they sense, there's something different here. You know what? I like being here. They don't even know how to tell you, but they like it. You sense they like it. Do you know what? You want them to sense Jesus Christ. A message from the life touches a life. And I trust that that is what's happening in your congregation. You've been touching my life as I see the hunger and the thirst after Christ. Let's go to Luke 7. This passage is so beautiful. I have had such a hunger to teach this. And please don't misunderstand me. Someone else could teach it as well. But I've just had such a hunger to share some of the things that God has laid on my heart and has been teaching me. And as I've applied them, it's been like a plank that you walk across and you're not always sure it's solid. it just keeps working. So let's read here. And I want to talk about principles of authority now. Luke chapter 7. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Does authority bring life? Does authority bring power? Does authority bring what we need? I realize the word authority brings with it a heavy-handedness and a fear in many hearts where authority has been abused. But I want us to stop doing that. Because true authority is not to be feared. And God brought me to a point recently where I realized that this was a right prayer. And I would like for you to echo my prayer. Have you ever told God, I just want to in every way be under your authority? Would you help me, God, to come totally under in every way possible that I know in my heart I'm under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? You follow me? Let's establish one thing. Yesterday, we talked about, and we'll talk about this story in just a moment. Yesterday, we talked about how that at the start of education, the first verse there in that Shema is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay? And when someone is Lord, they say what happens, and they are the ones in charge, and no one can question or change that because what they say is right. I'm talking Lord of Lords and King of Kings. When Jesus says something, it is right. Establish it in your mind. Don't try to change it. You can live your life believing it's a lie, and in the end, it will come back to condemn you. Because what the Lord says is true. So he is Lord of heaven and earth. Humanity has rebelled against that lordship. But he is eminently worthy. It's a little bit like if I had fake gold and true gold up here, and you would choose the fake gold. Take it to the jeweler. It will never stand up to the test. Take the real gold. It has authority. It truly is. That's how my Lord is. Way beyond gold, though. He is truly authority. He deserves our respect. He is who he is. He will not change for anyone. You follow me? And when we get a concept of who God is, we can come under anyone. Look at David. Beautiful how the children's story fits right in with this. Look at David. How did that Old Testament man know? He even felt bad for cutting off part of the skirt. That's how sensitive he was to authority. Why? Because God was connected to it. This man was evil, but God had put his anointing on him and had not yet lifted it, and so he still honored God's authority. And that man was a powerful man of God. But if we don't have that understanding, we'll make shipwreck in church, we'll make shipwreck in homes, and in our boss, we'll go against our boss. I'd like to lay down some principles of authority. Let's look here. I have 5 points. And here they are. If you have a piece of paper and you want to write them down, that's fine, however you want to do. But these are the 5 points. Being under authority, number one, begets humility. I'll go through them quickly now. I'll say them, and then we'll come back through all of them. Being under authority begets humility, and we see it in this passage here in a little bit. It begets perception. It begets order, faith, and power. I'll say them again. Begets humility, begets perception, begets order, begets faith, and begets power. I see that all in this little beautiful passage. And let's begin at the beginning. The Bible says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and I've already talked about that. He is Lord. And notice how this centurion, it's a beautiful thing. This centurion, it is obvious that the way he thought and lived and breathed and moved was under authority. That's just the way that this centurion had a better grasp than the people of Israel about authority. And so he just saw himself as, he had 100, if I understand right, a centurion has 100 under them, correct? Okay, so he had 100 men under him. But he wasn't puffed up by that, because he had how many superiors above him? And he says that I am under authority. Do you see that later in one of the verses? It says, I'm a man under authority. So he humbly just saw, this is my station. This is my station. I'm a centurion. I have responsibilities. I tell my men what to do. I expect them to do it. My superiors tell me what to do. I don't expect anything else but to do it. Their Lord. Those soldiers, I have not read recently or whatever, but I understand from a little bit of hearing here or there that soldiers would die. I mean, if they were told to march over a cliff, I think they would do it. Am I right in history? I think there were soldiers that were so trained, they would march over a cliff if that's what it was said. That's what armies want to do. They train them not to think of themselves and go kill the enemy. I think that's true without actually looking it up in the history book. That begets humility. You know, I'm standing here teaching you. I'm no important than you. It begets humility when we realize our place. Okay? So I see that first of all. He says, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof, neither I thought I myself worthy. This man that is actually in authority, you know, this man had 100 soldiers. He didn't even dare on the account of his servant. This is not his son, his wife. No, it's his servant that he loves. He didn't even dare to come into the presence of Jesus. If I understand this, am I understanding the scripture right? Humility. Did this man have authority? Do you think his men listened to him? I think they did. So do you see how true authority begets humility? We see who we are under our Lord. We're no one lifted up. Pride is a lie. Pride is a lie. Because the only one truly worthy is our Lord. And when we see our undoneness, we will know that. Deep in the core of our being, we know we're not worthy of glory. We need to come to such a place that we truly believe that with all our heart. And God fills us, and springs of living water flow out of us after that. And now we'll go on to Brigitte's perception. I want to ask you a question. Here's this centurion. He's not even a Jew. How did he know that Jesus, by a spoken word, could heal his servant? How did he know that Jesus would care? How did he know that Jesus could? How? He's not even what I would view as a total Christian, maybe. You follow me? I mean, do we know that he's a Christian? I'm not saying. We'll leave that to God. But his thought process, I want to come back to it. His thought process was right in authority. He knew what authority was, and he recognized in the man, this man has authority. And all that man has to do, because he's under his authority, all that man has to do is give a spoken command. It'll be done. It'll just work. You follow that? We have to have this programmed into our subconscious thinking that, where do I fit on this ladder of authority? Oh, I'm not the leader, so then I don't respond like the leader. I let the leaders do that, even if they're not leading the way I would lead. Do you follow that? It's not about man. It's about God's order. Now notice the answer. How did this Gentile know that Jesus had power to heal with only a spoken command? For I also am a man set under authority. He didn't say in authority. We like kind of that word, the one word in authority. We kind of like that because there's a little bit of power there. We kind of like that. He said, no, he said, I'm under authority. Are you under authority this morning? If the church asks you, please don't do so and so, you chafe at that? It's not something that's against Scripture. It's not spelled out in Scripture. But the brotherhood has a concern about this issue. And you can't abide by it. I submit to you, you're not under authority. The church has authority, and we want to look at that. All right, the next point is that it begets order. It begets order. When we are under God's authority, it begets order. I want you to think about God. Whether or not at home, my house, we left our home to come here about 4 hours drive. You don't know what our house looks like. But whether or not my house is in order at home, I'm talking about whether the floors are swept and the beds are made and things are in general overall order. Do you think that God would have a preference? I want you to think about that. I think God has a preference. God is an orderly God. I have not seen one stitch of God who is unorderly. God is a God of order. And so who are we to think that when we see the order around us, go out into nature and look at the order. We have the plants, we have the animals, and the beauty of the order. I mean, we have the stars. I mean, it is so orderly that man could calculate with math and all of the calculus and all of the algebra it took so that they could intersect with the moon and come right into that and then come back out and the right amount of fuel and all of that. They could bank on that and they did it. Why? Because God didn't change that whole. All they had to do was tweak that a little bit and they'd have been done. You follow me? But they could count on the immutability of God's ways and his, it's like clockwork. That's our God. He's showing us who he is by his very creation. So now when it comes to the church, no, just do things the way you want, you know. No. When it comes to people, he's going to have order. He's going to have order. And it's not about people. That will continue to pass on. So in the home, who is the leaders? The dad is the responsible one to lead the family. The mom is right by the side. She also has authority under her husband and then the children under that. Okay, now we go to the church. What does the scriptures teach? In the church, we have the laity. We come in, we join the body of Christ. And then we have the laity and we have the leaders. The leaders are to lead the flock. They are not to lord over the flock. They have the responsibility and will answer for that responsibility. How can you answer if you have no authority to do anything about it? And then, but who is the head? Jesus Christ is the head. And when we begin to understand some of these principles, and when we begin to understand and put them into place, and we're talking about some practical things here, we're going to begin to have rest in our hearts. And we're going to see why maybe we struggled in areas we weren't supposed to be struggling because we were taking a spot that was not ours. I'm talking from experience. So, the centurion recognized where he fit in on the ladder of authority. Some were above him and some were below him. I'd like you to turn to an interesting scripture. Would you be willing to turn to Jude in this matter of order? Would you be willing to turn to Jude? Only one chapter in Jude. And I want you to notice something. You see, the Church of Christ has suffered great trouble because men have not understood authority. And while you're going to Jude, I want to tell you a story. You leaders perk up. I heard a bishop, a man that is now a bishop, but before he was a deacon in a church, I heard him tell this story. And he said that this is the way he viewed it. He was in a church that was going a direction that was not what he wanted. And as I would view it from not being in that church and from knowing where that church is today, I would feel that there was apostasy going on. Okay? To be very honest and cut it straight, that's how I would feel. God will judge. We'll leave it there. But this brother was the deacon and the bishop in this church that I'm saying is going a direction that I personally wouldn't want to go, and neither did this deacon. So here he is. He is in the leadership team, but this man understood authority. And here's what he said, and this blessed me, and it has just stuck with me. He said that I did not take the overview of the church. That was the bishop's responsibility. And I know you may not use that term, but whatever term you use for the lead pastor, okay, all right? There needs to be a leader, okay? And so he said that was the overall vision and direction of the church. I was a deacon. That was not my responsibility. I left it alone. But when I was asked, I would share my heart. So the bishop asked me what I think. I would share my heart. When I preached, I would preach like I always did, he said. And there were people in the congregation that came to this brother and said, you know, in other words, things are going south, or, you know, however you want to word that in our language. Why don't you let you be the leader? We'll go start another group. You know what he said? He said, I couldn't do that to the bishop. I couldn't do it. And he did not do it. Later, an outreach happens, and he is chosen to go. This deacon brother goes with the outreach, but he stayed under authority, and he was under that bishop in this outreach. He was a leader in that outreach. And eventually, as years went by, he was released from being under that bishop, and guess what? Who's the bishop? He's the bishop. Do you see? Do you follow me? He could have caused grief, strife, division of the body based on seeing this is going the wrong way. But he still got his heart's desire and he stayed under authority, and God gave him the ability to exercise his own conscience and to, do you follow me? That's a real living present day example. And so people don't understand authority and think, well, this isn't right, so I'm going to do something about it. But then they step out of their realm and they also do something that's not right, and God's blessing doesn't come, and then they wonder what happened 5 years, and they're just heartbroken because they meant so well. They didn't mean anything like this, and the flock just scattered. It wasn't under true authority. I'd like to present to you that I wonder in the heavenlies if every new church is given a candlestick or not given a new candlestick. We can call it a church on earth. But in heaven, does it have a candlestick before the throne? Does it have one? And if it's under the true authority of Jesus Christ, it will have a candlestick, I believe. Do you follow me? And I present to you that there are some churches that perhaps do not have the candlestick. They're meeting in the name of Jesus, but the true authority is in there, and the fruits will follow. If it is truly established of Jesus Christ, then there will be power there. There will be grace there. There will be true spiritual authority. Am I making sense, brother? Am I making sense? Let's look in Jude. Look at this. This is almost mind-boggling. In verse 8 through 10, I'm going to read them very carefully. It says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. They don't like to be told what to do. Despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. I think that would speak of authorities higher than them, perhaps. I really wonder if that's what that's talking without digging deep into it. Yet, now notice, God is trying to show us something. Yet, in contrast to what we just read, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, which we don't understand, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Do you follow how deadly it is to not understand authority? If I understand, and please, brethren, correct me if I'm wrong, if I understand this passage correctly, it is saying that Satan was higher than Michael before he fell. Would I be making sense? And Michael knew that. So though Satan had fallen, his authority was still higher in the heavenlies than Michael's. So Michael didn't dare rebuke him, but let the higher authority do it. Do you hear? Do you see that? Do you see that?
And so he said, he didn't dare rebuke the devil. You follow that? But he said, the Lord rebuke thee. And he could stand on the authority of his God. So when we need to go against the evil powers, we stand in the authority of our God, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. But our authority is under his. Do you see that? It's invigorating to be under his authority. It's not bondage. It's bondage to be under your own authority. Because you can live and you can function and you don't assume things that aren't yours. Because the grace isn't there when you're trying to take someone else's authority. The grace isn't there. You'll bang your head against the wall and people won't sense that true spiritual authority. Okay, follow me? All right, now let's go on. So it begets order. Before we go on to faith, I want to say it this way. Someone who has truly seen authority and recognizes it's always connected back to God. It's always connected back to God. But when they recognize that chain of authority coming down from their God, then they will constantly, wherever they go, will be looking for, who am I supposed to be under? Where do I fit in? For instance, me walking into this church, okay? Me walking in. I am not an ordained brother. So immediately, I want to look for, where do I fit in? And I do not want to pretend this morning to be an ordained brother. I am not. I do not have that authority, and I don't, it's okay, that's fine. I will try to teach to the best of my ability. But I will not try to act and behave myself as if that's what I am, because that's not who I am. You follow me? And they will constantly have that concept about them, and they will conduct themselves in that way. When they are the authority, in the fear of God, they will take charge, and they will move forward because they know God is with them. And there has been untold harm to the body of Christ because God-ordained authority have not seen their place before a holy God and have withered and fallen and let the crowd try to lead, and it never, ever works. Watch a congregation of blackbirds flying, trying to find their way and see if they will have a good course. Then watch geese and see what happens. I watched one time at a gas station, and the birds, it was so fascinating to me, and I still have not figured it out. But a crowd spirit and a mob spirit, in the end, I have never seen where a lasting impression for Jesus Christ ever has happened. Have you? I watched at a gas station one time, and there was these blackbirds. And it was just like, it was beautiful to watch, but they were going up like this, and then up like this, and up, up like this. And in the end, like, well, what was that all about? It was pretty to watch, but there was nothing productive out of it. It was like a mob spirit. So back to the ways of God. Remember I told you there are ways of God. You know what the ways of God are? And this goes down hard with a lot of people. I want to tell you something. And I want you to go and study the scriptures and prove me wrong if I'm wrong, and I will change. But the way I understand God's word is this. God has ordained that there is one primary leader in a congregation. Whether you call him bishop, it's not so big a deal what you call him. There's one leader that bears the weight of the overall vision and direction of the church. Beside him are elders, leaders that help him and also share his authority, but the final word always has to be according to that brother. And he's going to answer to his God. You follow me? I want you to kind of to underscore this point. As you begin to see this, you know, there's this push in our day. Let's all be leaders. Let's just, you know, why don't you lead for a couple months, and then I'll lead for a couple months. And brethren, it doesn't work. Watch it. It doesn't work. It's not God's ordained order. God has ordained that through godly leaders, look in the Old Testament, the godly kings, God has ordained that through godly leaders it is to go forward. And men under them stand under their arms and help them, but they bear the weight. And it's lonely, it's hard, it's not, but that's the way it is. That's the way God has ordained. I want you to look at the Trinity to just establish this order thing. All three of them are equally God. I want you to think about this. All three of them are equally God. But is there order? Do we know who calls the final shot? Who calls the final shot? I want somebody to tell me. Who is it? God the Father. Jesus, is he any less God than God the Father? Is Jesus any less God than God the Father? He's exactly identical, same authority, same power, different function. Do you follow me? It's not a matter of who we are. It's a matter of we have to have order so that the Church of Jesus Christ can go forward. And so God the Father leads out. He is the one who Jesus, when he came, as much as he was God, what does it say? His only will was to do the will of the Father. He submitted himself to that and gave us a godly example. He was no less God. And then the Holy Spirit fits in there. It's a matter of function, not of position as far as importance or all. You follow me? So I want to teach against that heresy that it's okay to have equal authority among each other. I learned personally through a very, very difficult journey. I came under the authority in a workplace of another younger person. And oh, did I struggle. But you know what God was doing? God was crucifying Marvin Joel. And by the way, this is just a side note. Those of you that know me well, please call me Marvin Joel. My dad is Marvin, and when you say Marvin Joel, it feels like you know who I am. So don't be bashful and say, what, Marvin or Joel? Or No. Get it straight. It's Marvin Joel. And I'm not mad if you don't, but I'm comfortable with that name. That's how people know me, okay? Anyway, that was a side note. But with all of that, as we think of God and his ways, if we want his power, we come under his ways. We come under his ways. And anyway, back to that illustration of God crucifying me. But as I was willing, I want to tell you the honest truth. I worked in the office a lot. And as I was willing to come under, and it happened to me, my brother-in-law. So it's family, and he's younger than I am, and God is crucifying something in Marvin Joel. And I just learned to just let him lead out. Just let him lead out. I had ownership in the company too, but I just let him lead out. You know what happened to me? In my own office there, I became more orderly. I'm talking in the physical things of my office. I was able to think more clearly. I was able to become more orderly. You know why? Because I put my life in order under what I believe God wanted. I could have argued all day long that I should have been the leader, whatever, 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 but no. And do you know what? God, I didn't know it. But a number of years later, I was going to be pulling out of the company. We moved to Jackson. God was preparing something, and when I was willing to surrender, oh, you don't know how I struggled. You do not know how I struggled. But I began to see this principle, and it became very dear to my heart. And then I began to, and now I just work for a boss down there. I'm an employee. I'm a nobody. No, I'm not. You know, I think it was one of the Wesleys, if I remember right. Don't quote me exactly on who said this, but he said this. He said, don't seek for a ministry. Anticipate the fruit of a disciplined life. Don't seek for a ministry. Anticipate the fruit of a disciplined life. Something like that. And the way to make progress is to press on year after year after year and let God bring what he wants to bring. All right, bless the Lord. Let's go on. So we've talked how being under authority begets humility, begets perception, begets order, and it begets faith and power. Now notice this thing when he had surrendered, when he had come to Jesus, this centurion was so, he was so, what's the right word? He just knew that Jesus had authority. You can tell that. He just knew. And so since he knew that, it was not hard at all to have faith. And that's the next part. See, when this authority thing, I told you about my own crucifixion in this area. But you know that's how it is. Do you know that's how it is? The ones under authority are crucified under Christ. And they have bowed, not because, I'm going to give you an example of a wife and a surly husband, okay? A surly husband, abrupt, curt, rude, selfish. And the godly wife says, you know what? And she and he does things that she could say, well, you know, the scriptures teach this, so I'm going to do this. And she just pokes it in his face and all that, okay. But if that woman will submit because the order is to submit, and she will love him, and she will submit to him, and she will show that she cares about him and his health and his life and all of that. Do you know how she can do that? She has faith that the God above her will do whatever. God has said submit. That has not changed. And so in the middle of that submitting and the struggle and the pain and the agony of not having someone one with you that you would want to be one with you, that's how marriage should be. You should think alike. You should enjoy being together. You should delight in each other. And here he's surly, selfish. And as she does that, faith wells up within her that God will work and take care of her. You follow me? You follow me? These are real situations where wives, husbands, whatever, maybe you're in a church situation, the leaders are not seeing something that you know is going to bring damage to the flock, but they won't do anything about it. I submit to you, brother, if you're in the laity, you are not going to answer for that. You are not going to answer for it. But you're going to answer for your attitude, and when you're asked to speak, you may share your heart. But leave it to the leaders. They will answer. Do you see the freedom? Now I'm free. But when God puts me in the spot, then I'm the one that has to hear from God. And now let's switch it over. So get this in your mind. When we're called to be crucified under authority, it's a life of crucifixion under authority. We do what they say because, okay? Now, there are some balances because we know the scripture, and some of you have been maybe thinking of it already. We ought to obey God rather than men, but we don't go there at the first chance we ever get. There are situations that way, okay? But it's in the fear of God and in the spirit of submission. You follow me? There are times when we say, no, I can't do that because my higher authority says this, but I will, and I'll give an example of the Anabaptists. Recently hearing a little bit about Michael Sattler on a CD, the way that I understood that story, when they took his life, he stood against what they believed. But he was so respectful, and he bowed and gave his life to their authority. He did not defy their authority, but he would not bow to their wishes in the way he believed. Do you see the difference? He did not make them feel like, well, I have more authority than you, and you shouldn't be telling me like this. Well, go ahead and take my life. That's not how he did. He willingly gave his life under their authority. But he was under the supreme. You follow me? There is a right spirit under that. So now let's switch to the authority. What is the attitude of the authority then? The authority lives in resurrection power. That's what's beautiful. You see that? You see that? That's why we have to have leaders that are given the resurrection power. So those that are under authority are under the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and so is the leader. But he rises in resurrected power, and I'm talking about the dads in the home, in his realm. I'm talking about the leaders in the church, in their realm. But do you see the beauty? We're all in this together. We submit back and forth, and the leaders are not lording it over. They just have to lead. And they're rising in resurrection power. And I want to tell you the truth. If you're not in the spot, you don't get the messages that the ones that are in the spot get. You don't get the directions. So when the leaders say, let's do this, and you can't figure it out for anything, as far as just a matter that's not according to Scripture, you follow what I'm saying? Just let it go and follow and watch the blessing. I'll give you an example. Recently, I'm under my boss at work, and this has really given me a lot of rest, okay? I'm under my boss at work, and he wants me to take a lumber grading course. Brethren and sisters, I'm not a lumber grader, okay? That's not my highest list of what I want to be or do or anything like that, okay? I didn't say a word against it that I know of. I just simply submitted. You know what I got out of that? I sat under that lumber graders, and I'm academic by nature. You know, I like to get 100% on my tests. I don't always get there, but I might get somewhere in the 90s often. I didn't make myself, but that's just my nature, okay? So I was doing my best on this test, and my wife was sick, and I got an 85. But you know what? In the end, you know what I got? That teacher was not a truly godly teacher, but God gave me something more blessed than the lumber grading experience I now have. You know what God gave me? That teacher, I tend to be timid by nature. I don't look timid this morning, but I tend to be timid by nature a lot of times, and maybe inferior sometimes, a lot of times, however you want to say that. But that teacher said about lumber grading, he said, when you're up on the stack of lumber, you're the one that's right. And I'm right until I'm proven wrong. And he brought out something, and I want to use it in the kingdom now. He brought out something. Be confident. If you're standing and he would take the book, see, what happens is you have conflicts between the sawmill and the end user, and he's saying, you graded this as a one common, and it's not a one common, it should be a two common, and then we don't have to pay as much. And so there's a claim here, and so a grader comes in, but do you follow me? I saw how that man, he wouldn't back down for anybody, except if the book proved him wrong. Oh, okay, yeah, then I'll back down. Shouldn't we be like that? I don't back down for anybody unless you prove from this book. Follow me? Look at the blessing I got by being under authority. I trust that I'll be a different man, even though I was under a man that used some language that I didn't appreciate. Anyway, I need to move on. So it begets faith. I hope you're getting the principles. It begets faith. So it's beyond the here and now, who the leader is and what he's doing and all of that. I stay in my place and God will make a way for me, and we have faith that God will make a way for us. Now, it begets power. Now look at the power. All you have to do is look at the end of the scripture. And I apologize, we have not really stuck right glued to the actual words in the scripture, but look at this. Jesus says, when Jesus heard these things in verse 9, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. The power is right there. You see, the power of authority is kind of like a quiet power. There was no big fanfare. Jesus never went to the house, but the results were there. You follow me? The results, it just showed up. That's how it's going to be in your life. You come under the authority. A lot of you don't know me from Adam, but I hope you sense that I'm under the authority of Jesus Christ, because that's all I ever want to be. You follow me? And let's come back to something about authority. I'm talking about true spiritual authority. There are some men in the congregation that actually have more true spiritual authority than the leaders at times. I want you to follow me in this thought. Their place with God, their hearing from God is a lot keener than actually some of the leaders. Do you follow me? They actually have more spiritual authority in actually hearing more clearly from God. Am I making sense? They are not to rise up above the others, but God will make a way for that man. You follow me? But what God really wants is when that someone with true spiritual authority is put into delegated authority. And then the work of the church can go on. Brethren and sisters, what I want to see is men understanding authority put into positions of delegated authority under our Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of the church prosper. Would you give yourself, brethren and sisters, would you be willing to give yourself? It's going to mean that they can tell you how to dress, when to come to church. It's going to mean things in your literal life, but it's going to bring you grace and blessing, and it's going to mean, I want to ask you a question. What will harm your children more? I'm going to give you an example. Okay, let's say that you have children in the youth, and the youth are doing something that kind of bothers you. Whatever it is. And I'm not talking about outright sin, but you feel like it could lead in a direction that might harm something. Let's just give that example. That's real life, church life, okay? I have a young daughter, and I'm facing this. You know, we don't all think alike in the brotherhood. But now, which would do more harm sometimes? Simply just doing your best to live a spiritual life, allowing them to do some things that might be a little beyond what maybe you would choose, but you don't want to cause a disruption in the church. Please hear my heart. These are hard things. Or becoming such a detractor and going into your own little shell and not even having a voice in the church anymore, which will harm that daughter or son in the youth group more? I'm asking an honest question. Do you follow what I'm saying? These are the things we grapple with. These are realities we face. But as we come under authority, it begets faith and power that God will meet us. And we will be willing to share our hearts with our brethren in a situation like this. But these are real situations, and there's a lot of chaos out there. I'm hoping that this body can come to understanding of these principles and start to put them in places in ways perhaps you haven't. And if you have in every way, wonderful. Just Go on. All right, I think my heart is mostly clear of what I wanted to share with you. But I just want to give you that power. I want you to walk in that power of true spiritual authority under our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. None of us can call the shots except that we're under his head and really have the spiritual authority we want. I want to give you one more example in closing about this spiritual authority thing. You see, if I had up here a glass of, if I had a cup of snow right here in my hand, and I had two salt shakers here, and they were both labeled salt, and I would take the salt shaker and I would sprinkle the one on the snow, and I'd sprinkle the other on the snow, and in reality, one is fake salt and one is real salt. Could you tell what the real salt was? Was there any way we would tell? It would melt. The true salt would melt the snow, right? No matter what was on the label, right? The true salt would melt the snow. I submit to you this morning that up and down these aisles, including myself, there is a spirituality, there is a saltiness or a lack thereof in every heart. It goes, God sees it like an open book. Would you be one that seeks your God in such a way that you have true spiritual authority under Jesus Christ and be willing to serve behind the scenes? It doesn't matter who gets the glory. Barnabas was an example of that. Barnabas was a beautiful example. He would do things behind the scenes or whatever. He brought Paul. But like one brother ably shared in our church recently, would there have been a Saul turned to Paul, if it wasn't for Barnabas? We need Barnabases in our midst who don't care if they're the leader. They don't care what they do. They just want to help build the church. Oh, I wish I could tell you a whole message on brotherhood. I have just been so blessed. I wish I had time to tell you my heart about brotherhood. I wish I did. But it's okay. You search it in the scriptures. When you truly love God, you will want to come under the authority and you will want to love your brethren and you will want to be right in the midst of them, and you aren't any bigger than them and they aren't any bigger than you. Well, I have to close. I have to close. May God bless his word. May God bless his word, and may he anoint his word to last forever in our hearts as we try to live it before him. Let's bow our heads for prayer now. Father in heaven, we just worship you for how you fill us with your word and how you just invigorate our own physical bodies through the living word that lasteth forever. God, it's so encouraging that what I have taught this morning to the best of my ability, sticking close to the scriptures in my own understanding, if I have accomplished that in any way that is accurate, that it will not need to be changed. There will be no revision of your word. Oh God, we worship you for that. Forever, oh Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Lord, we just give you praise and honor and glory for what you're going to do in the church in the last days. And I just plead with you for the protection of Jesus Christ on this church. I ask that you would rebuke them if they start going in ways that go against the head, Jesus Christ, and you would confirm and bless them, and when they understand your heart and follow it. Thank you for the prayer meeting this morning. Thank you for the encouragement this congregation has been to my heart. Prosper this work in this community, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn the time back to the leader.